So it's so good to see everyone out this Wednesday evening for our coping class. As we've talked about with this first slide up here, we need a compass to know where we're going in life. We need a rudder to help direct us where we are going. We need sails to help us move along. And we need an anchor to hold us and ground us in the storms of life. Everybody has problems that we have to deal with. This course that we are going through, Coping with Problems, again, has videos that go along with it. We're looking at coping with problems from a biblical perspective, which is going to be a lot different than the way that people in the world look at them. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So if we need to know something about a problem in our life, the Bible is going to have the answers about that problem. With this book, there are 15 principles in it. It's taking problem solving, breaking it down to our purpose, the problem, our faith, solutions, success, attitude, accountability, honesty, change, forgiveness, abstinence, fellowship, remaining current, loneliness, and meanings. So for a little bit of review, we talked about what is our purpose in life and what are some of the things that people have as their purpose in life. What are some of the things that people make their main goal in life? Yes?
A good career.
A good career, a good job. What else?
Kind of along the same line, make lots of money.
Make lots of money. Money, pleasure, honor, fame, power. Not too many place God first, helping others. But we have this conflict of all of these different things out here, and we have to have one main thing in life for several reasons, so our life isn't fragmented and we're going in different directions. Again, we go in different directions, we go nowhere. This is nothing new. Back in Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And as Solomon was looking and examining life, he said it's all vain under the sun without God. So we need to have God as our main purpose in life. And if we don't have God as the main purpose in life, what's going to happen? Yes. We'll always be chasing after something. Why are we always chasing after something? Why are we always chasing after something?
To find fulfillment.
And those things we chase at in life do not have lasting satisfaction. So people will chase this for a while. They'll chase that. Something else, those things they are chasing do not have lasting satisfaction. And we will learn and see and know of people, if you leave God out of the picture, life is going to be depressing. You're going to be down because you're going to be reacting to everything that's going on. If you have God in your life, but He is not number one, life is going to be depressing. Because God created us to worship Him. The Bible answers these questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? So the Bible tells us that we are here to know God, to love God, to please God, to serve God, to glorify God. And when we think about that, we see people do that all the time. But one of the things that makes a big difference is our attitude to God. That is the key. We either submit to God or we resist God. And what happens when we submit to God? What's God going to do? Yes?
He's going to bless us.
He's going to bless us. We obey, He's going to bless us. When we resist God, what's going to happen? Yes?
We'll have lots of problems.
Just the opposite of blessing, we are going to have lots of problems. We're going to have problems because of that word that people don't like, sin, the consequences of sin. Yes?
I was thinking the verse that God resists the prideful. So it's not just that we will have a lot of problems, but we will, if we are prideful in ourselves, we will be openly against God, and God's going to be against us.
God resists the proud. He's going to be against us. And what is God going to do to the proud? Yes. He's going to humble us. He's going to humble us. He's going to bring us down. Just like he did Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest men of all time, ruling the empire that he did. But God brought him down. So God created us to worship him, to love him, to serve him. And Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." So we are our spokeswomen for God. He's not down here speaking to us today. A lot of people aren't going to read the Bible. They aren't going to know how to solve their problems, but they're going to learn from us. And we are to have influence. We are to be like salt and light and let our light shine. So we are to glorify God. And you might be wondering, why are we talking about all of this with problems? Because if we don't do what God designed us to do, created us to do, that's when the problems start coming into our life. So we are to glorify God, to magnify, give honor to him, acknowledge him as to his being, his attributes, his glory. But when we go back to the choices that we have in life, we have so many to choose from, and very few people choose to put God first. So when we have all of these other things that we're chasing after, pleasure, money, happiness, wisdom, power, health, you take that and you throw in just the everyday activities in life, what's that like? It's not my what, and it's not my what?
Not my monkey.
It's not my monkey, and it's not my circus. When we are chasing after all of those things, we are constantly juggling things. It's like we're a clown in a circus trying to keep all of these things going. Then you add a few more things, a few more people, and then it's something like this. Now, they can do that in a circus because they practice. If we try to do that in life, what's going to happen to us? We're going to drop something. We're going to drop something. Sometimes you're going to drop something big. It's going to make a big mess. So how is one of the ways that we avoid making a big mess in our life? Yes.
Then you know where you're going to be every Sunday.
It goes,
you know where you're going to be and what you're going to do.
Right. If you have God as the center of your life, all of these other things fall in line. It goes back to the number one principle, our purpose in life, our purpose. So we have to prioritize. God has to be number one. We make God number one, all of these other things are going to fall into place. That's nothing new. Back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So God created us to worship Him, and that has always been the number one purpose in life. Now, when we give lip service to that, is that going to convince people that we put God first? Can you give me an example? What's a real good barometer or a alarm bell when somebody's giving lip service and somebody knows it's the other way? You got big people and you got those little people. What are those little people called? Children. Children and grown-ups can't hear what you say, but they see what you do. If you set the example, you don't have to repeat the rule. So if I say you got to go to church Sunday and I don't show up, there's going to be a disconnect. If I say you got to read your Bible every day and you ask me and I can't even find where my Bible is, there's a problem. If I say you got to pray every day and I don't pray, there's a problem. We've got to put God first, and when we put God first, our attendance falls into place, our Bible reading, our personal prayer, where we work, where we vacation, where we eat, where we recreate. You know, you take any of these, you take work. And I can think of all kinds of examples, and people will talk about, you know, I hate my job. I really wish I had another job. How long have you been there? Oh, 20 years. You know, if there's something... See, that's a disconnect. If you don't like it, do something about it. Well, I pray to God. I pray to God for a new job. Well, then what do you do after you pray? We pray to God for our daily bread, but we don't expect it to fall down through the ceiling. We get up and we go work for it. We pray to God for a new job. We don't sit in the lazy boy and wait for somebody to knock on the door and say, I got a job for you. We get up and we hustle and we go look to find one. What we do, people can't hear what we say because they watch what they do, what we do. And if they aren't the same, there's going to be a problem. So when you prioritize, all the important stuff gets done. Let's talk about being a victim for a minute. Don't listen to the world when the world says you're a victim. Victim playing is the fabrication, exaggeration of victimhood for a variety of reasons, such as to justify abuse of others, to manipulate others, a coping strategy, seeking attention or diffusion of responsibility. A person who repeatedly does this is known as a professional victim. Does anybody here know any victims? We all do. You ask them about this, well, I would have done this, but this happened. But somebody called me up and somebody did this and somebody did that. And do you have this job done? Well, no, I was going to, but. And it's excuse after excuse after excuse. But I'm a victim. I'm a victim of my upbringing. I'm a victim of where I live. That's all nonsense. Well, see, we are in control of ourselves. And when we learn that we are in control of ourselves and God is helping us, our problems look completely different. Yes?
Everyone's life has different challenges. No matter what your background is, everyone's life has different challenges. But by putting God first, we are able to handle and get through those challenges. And that's the real difference. If we're without God... It doesn't matter what our background is. We could be wealthy, rich, come from a great family, and still be void of meaning.
So everybody has different backgrounds, different problems. God can handle every one of those. But we can't. And like you said, when we trust in God, he's going to help us. But when you label yourself a victim, you're like one of those balls in a pinball machine just getting knocked around. you're like that whack-a-mole that the mole sticks its head up and it gets hit and you go back down. Toxic people, they add to our problems. They'll badmouth somebody. They complain. They ask for special treatment. They boast. They put you on the defensive. They make you work to please them. They do not show interest in your concerns. And it's interesting, I could have put a slash mark up there and after toxic people put victim, because toxic people see themselves many times as a victim. And that's why they ask for special treatment, or they put us on the defensive, or they want to change us. You know, they've got their own life they haven't gotten together because they're a victim. But you need to be fixed, so you need to do this to please me. If you allow them, they'll be glad to run your life and distract you from your goals in life. So what is our goal in life? Pardon?
Please God.
To please God, to put God first, to please God first, to let our light shine, to lead others to Christ. But if we are busy reacting to a toxic person, that's hard to do. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Does anybody have a problem that's too big for them to handle? And you're shaking your head no, but sometimes I think inside we're shaking our head no like that, but inside we're going like that. And we worry about our problems. We worry. But you think about this. When I consider your heavens, David speaking here, and how does he describe the heavens? Okay, he describes it as the work of your fingers. You know, it's like we might take a piece of paper and fold it up and make a paper airplane, and that's the work of our fingers. What's the work of God's fingers? The heavens, the universe, everything that he's created and sustains, the moon, the stars that you've ordained. But what is man that you are mindful of him? So what is God's highest creation? Is it the sun? Is it the moon? Is it the stars? Is it the earth? What is God's highest creation? It's man. And why is man God's highest creation? He created us after him. We are created in his image. We have an eternal soul. And he created us to glorify him. And so that's one of the differences, like, in the trees and the mountains and everything that declares God's exist, they glorify him in a sense, but they have no choice. One of the other things that sets us apart is we have free choice. Again, we can either choose to obey him or choose to resist him. We choose to obey him, he's going to bless us. We choose to resist us, and it's going to cause problems. Do you have, you want to make your comment, or you want to?
I was just going to say, you know, I have to keep in contact with myself, pleasing God, and keep myself under control.
Yeah, all of us do. And we have to do that daily. And it's back to that first slide with the ship. And, you know, the wind will blow us one direction, and if we don't have that rudder to keep us on course, or the storm, when the storm comes along, if we don't have that anchor in Christ, some calamity comes along in somebody's life and they don't have God in their life, what's their life like?
It's chaos.
Chaos. Despair. Yes.
I was just thinking the analogy of the ship that you had at the beginning, a ship with a crew can go through storm after storm after storm, but they wouldn't think the next time they went out, oh, we don't need the anchor this time, or oh, we don't need, you know, the sails this time, or something like that. Every single time they're preparing and using those things. In the same way for us, God's would get us through these storms, and then sometimes we say, oh, I don't need God this time, I can do it on my own. And then we're in the storm and you know.
We're in the storm without God. And as you were saying that, I thought of something I ought to add to that. I don't know what I would use to represent it, but that ship needs a captain, and we have a captain. Christ is our captain. Okay, talking about sin, missing the mark. Again, whatever happened to sin, people don't think it exists anymore. The Bible has list after list of sins. Again, it's missing the mark, falling short, pride, envy, gossip. And that mark is to be like God. Laziness, drunkenness, depression, stealing, lying, anxiety, fornication. And when we know that we are to glorify God and we fall short of that and we miss the mark, how are we going to feel? How are we going to feel? Yes?
Lousy.
We're going to feel lousy. We're going to feel guilty. We're going to feel anxiety. Sin can make us sick. It has these spiritual principles has physical manifestations in our life. We have this constant battle, torn between doing wrong and doing right. But sin can make us sick. Let's move on here. A lot of people say that the Bible is not sufficient for handling their problems, but God is infinite in his wisdom and knowledge. He created man and desires what is best for him. Does it not stand to reason that he knows and understands what man's problems are? And that he knows and would make known the solution to those who wanted to know. Just stop and think how silly it is for someone that admits that God created us, but God doesn't know what's best for us. What a lot of people are saying is, God knows what's best, but I don't want to listen to what God says is best. They want to do it their way. Solomon asked the question, for who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell what will happen to him after the sun? Friends, God knows everything about us even before we were born. And when people have problems, what are some of the titles of people that they go to talk to about their problems? Yes?
Psychiatrist.
Counselor.
Social worker.
Counselor. Do we have that word in the Bible? Yes, no, don't know. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Friends, when we need counseling, we need to go to the counselor's book. We need to go here, and he has the answers. Now, we talked about Chuck Colson and his prison mission, trying to help families or men in prison. And there were two different ways of looking at things. One was what man would say, and the other is what God would say. And a lot of people, and a lot of people that are in institutions, for lack of a better term, whatever that may be, they are treated for psychological or medical issues. That's one approach. The other approach is God and God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So we've got a choice of these two. What some man is going to tell us, and that's going to change over time, and he'll come out with something new, and we used to treat people this way and give them this pill, and now we treat them that way and give them that pill, and now we do this and treat them with this and that. Or we can go to what God says. Yes?
Man has trouble thinking for himself. That's what this other side is. He's got to think how God wants him to think.
Right.
If we don't, then he's going to be in trouble.
We make the mistake when we start thinking for ourselves and trying to figure out our problems. But if somebody says, it's like the medicine man back in the Western movies, they've got a special tonic, and I can give you this, and it's going to cure all your ills.
So there is benefit to medical knowledge and things like this, but for our heart, for our mind, for our mental health, it's like if we only go about it the way of man, we will be missing the biggest piece.
Right, so there's a purpose, a use for medicine in our lives. Is that the first, when someone says, "I have this problem," what's the first thing they usually go to? A lot of people, will go for a quick fix, instead of changing their life. You go to one of those quick fixes, and you may be taking that quick fix the rest of your life, instead of changing your life and making it right. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." The Bible has proven its credibility. We've looked at Psalm 119 and the ways that it helps us in our life over and over and over. These are benefits from the Word of God, the Word. And there's power in the Word. God spoke the world into existence. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's one of the things, too. Well, you just stop and you think about words that we use with each other. We can build each other up. We can tear people down. We can say good things about people. We can say bad things. There's power in the words. There's power in saying words. And that's why it's good, like with our memory work, we say those verses. We repeat them. We say them out loud. And it's good sometimes, too, instead of, and I know I do this, I fall into the habit of reading the Bible, and I'll read it. It's good to read it out loud, and it does something to our mind. It changes us. Okay, we looked at ways of overcoming sin. According to the passages that follow, what's the key to all successful living? You shouldn't have to look at these. You should know this. What's the key to all successful living? God. And?
Read God's Word.
Read God's Word.
And be around other Christians.
And
you don't learn it all at once.
Read God's Word, be around other Christians. You don't learn it all at once. And You know, I know people can't be here every time and different things come up, but you don't know how much you miss when you aren't here. You miss, and we aren't coming here for each other. We're coming here to offer up our worship to God. So God is missing out on my worship if I'm not here. Does he need my worship? No, but I need to give it to him if I recognize that he's God. We miss encouragement. We miss the prayers. When we have a prayer service and we hear everybody pray for everybody, if we aren't here, we miss that. You know, Sunday evening was so special when we had one respond to the invitation and was baptized. And I know you couldn't be here, but there are other times we miss things. So we should want to be here all the time in God's presence and in his word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. So how much of this are we to do? We pick and choose what we feel like? All of it. All of it. When we do that, we're going to make our way prosperous. We'll have good success. Meditate in it day and night. And again, what does day and night mean? All the time. It's that Hebrewism of repetitive action over and over and over. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do we usually meditate on?
What's for supper?
What's for supper? Okay, what does somebody else meditate on? Yes.
A lot of things in the world.
A lot of things in the world. Sometimes it's the last thing we just heard, the last thing somebody told us. We're thinking about that all day, or what we saw on the TV, or we went somewhere and we meditate on things that happened last week, last month, a year ago, and then we say, I didn't have time to meditate on God's word. I'm a victim. I didn't have time. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Think about it. If meditating on the scriptures is so critical to the health and well-being of the soul, what should we expect when such is not practiced? You have a bottle of pills and the doctor tells you to take them every day. We were talking about that just before we started. If you got to take it, you got to take it. You don't, you aren't going to function properly. Take daily. Do not stop taking. Some of us here are on something like that. If I don't take something tomorrow morning, it's going to affect me. If I don't take my medicine, if I don't take my eye drops, I'm going to be blind. How about with the Word of God? When we meditate on it day and night, does that mean whenever we feel like it? We take it daily. We take God's Word daily. We don't stop taking it. If we stop taking God's Word daily, what's going to happen? We're going to be weak. We're going to be weak. We're going to go through the motions. Okay, on attitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this, the man Jesus described is not intolerably bad circumstances. He is a beggar. A beggar is desperate. If there is no mercy, he knows he must die. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We are poor in the sense that we are beggars. We are begging for something we don't deserve. So this attitude accountability, honesty, and change, these six principles are very closely related. When we talk about accountability, we have to be accountable for our actions, again, or else there's chaos. But today we see nobody's accountable for what they do. It's somebody else's fault. Ronald Reagan said, "We must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It's time to restore the American precept that each individual is accountable for his actions." So he would have stated this back in the 80s. And you think how far down the country has gone since then. You can't find somebody out on the streets that's guilty anymore. They're a victim of whatever is out there. But when we talk about accountability, there's responsibility, answerability, trustworthiness, and there's liability, being legally bound to a debt or obligation. So are we accountable for everything that we do? Can you think of any verses that come to mind about our accountability? Okay, Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way." So accountability sometimes isn't enforced in different circumstances, but that does not mean that we are going to escape accountability with God. We are all going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Each of us is going to give an account of himself to God. We are not responsible for somebody else's bad behavior. They are not responsible for our behavior. Each one is responsible for our own behavior. Each of us is going to give an account for our own behavior. We are out of time for tonight. We will end it here. And I thank you for your comments.